This is my body. This is my blood. The new covenant in my blood. Huge words. What do they mean? That's been a battleground over the ages. Wars and blood has been shed. Division has been caused. Problems have been evident in the church over the Lord's Supper all the way back to the early church, as you can see in Corinth there. They're basically gathering for a party. They're separating into cliques. These people are having a bunch of food and eating it. These people are going hungry. No mind of the body of Christ. No mindset on the supper being about Christ, His body, His blood, His sacrifice for us. No examination of self when you come to the supper. No confession of sin. Just being flippant with God, flippant with His Word, flippant with His supper, and therefore being disciplined by the Lord. It's an astonishing thing to me to think that some were weak, some were ill, some were sick, some had died just because they didn't treat God's ordinance, His sacrament, the Lord's Supper, with reverence. Therefore, they didn't treat Christ with reverence. And He disciplined that behavior. I said before when I read the call to worship, we've lost the ability to tremble. We've lost the understanding of the right and holy and reverent fear of God. And we see it being restored in Corinth through God having to judge, not to condemn His people, but to discipline His people in their sin. And some sin sadly leads to death. Now, I don't want you to be trembling and afraid every time we take the Lord's Supper so that we pass the plates around and nobody takes the elements. I want you to be respectful. If you're not a believer, I do want you to let it pass. Hear the gospel in it. If you're a believer, I want you to partake of it focused on Christ and who He is for you, and focused on your brothers and sisters as one body, one flock under Jesus. But we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper a little bit this morning. We're taking a break from Ephesians. We're right in the middle of the armor of God. We'll go back to the shield of faith next week. But I haven't done it in a long time, taken a sermon just on the Lord's Supper. So I thought this would be a great, great opportunity to do that. So we're just going to break. We're going to look at the Lord's Supper from this text in Matthew and a little in another place in Corinthians. And we want to ask and answer three questions this morning. Where did we get the Lord's Supper? What does the Lord's Supper mean? And how does the Lord's Supper change me? Where did it come from? What does it mean? How does it apply to my life? First of all, it's a pretty easy question. Where did we get the Lord's Supper? Well, it's Jesus' command. He commanded the early church. He commanded His apostles to practice what we call the Lord's Supper, that it would be continually observed in the church. Look in Matthew. Matthew 26. Yeah, that was a vague command. Look in Matthew. After predicting His betrayal and that episode and Judas being revealed, at least to Himself and a couple of others as the betrayer, it says this in 26. Now, as they were eating, what were they eating? They were eating the Passover, right? They had prepared for the Passover. They're in the upper room. They're eating the Passover. Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, and listen, this is going to jolt them because they've celebrated the Passover year after year after year, and they've celebrated the Passover before with Him, but now before His death, He transforms the Passover meal into what we call the Lord's Supper. And He takes that bread and shows that He is the fulfillment of the Passover, and that the supper is now about Him as that fulfillment, as that Savior. But after He blessed and broke the bread, He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took a cup. And when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it with you. And will not drink it again until the day that I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus took the Passover meal and showed its fulfillment in Him. The Passover lamb, those lambs and could never really take away sin. That lamb that was sacrificed and its blood was put on the door so that the angel of death passed over the Israelites and they were not part of that judgment. That lamb substitute had taken that judgment so that God was in the process of bringing His people out of Egypt. Jesus now says, basically, this is about me. He simplifies the meal. He gives those two elements and He says, bread, my body, cup, my blood, cross, redemption, me. I am the Passover lamb. So by the time we get to Corinthians, Paul is saying what he received from the Lord and applying that to their errors and showing them what that gathering is really all about. The heart of that, the words of institution, the thing that describes what we're actually doing when we take the Lord's Supper. Paul says this in 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." It's a proclamation. This supper points us to Jesus. It's a proclamation of the gospel, and it points us to Jesus as being sacrificed for us. He is the sacrifice for our sin, pictured in that Passover lamb. He was broken. He took a body that He might fulfill God's law, and He was perfectly holy. He had no sin. He deserved nothing but blessing, but He took our sin upon Himself and paid that penalty. And that blood being shed or spilled or poured out signifies His death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And that death is, yes, a physical death, but it's also a spiritual death. It's also judgment, hell, condemnation. Think about that. Jesus being God and man, having the power to do it, being divine, and having He can represent us because He's truly human in every way like we are. He was able on that cross in that little bit of time to take the equivalent of eternal hell for every one of His people onto Himself. I mean, it's no wonder He sweat drops of blood. No wonder that stress was on Him in the garden. So this supper, Paul says, is about Jesus. He's telling the Corinthians, "You're making it about you. But it's about Christ. And to the extent it's about you, it's about you seeing and being delivered from your sin, being more and more made like Christ. So as you eat the supper, it's not that you have to be sinless or perfect, but you are aware of your sin and confessing that to God and trusting in Jesus as the sacrifice for your sin." I mean, He gave the command there. He told them what it meant now. That Passover meal transformed into the Lord's Supper. So Passover meal passes away. And really, historically, we're not really sure what all the elements of that were. We know some of them. But the important point is that Jesus took the bread and the cup and He says, "This endures. This is about my body. This is about my blood." I mean, it can be fun to go back and study the Passover and maybe even get together and talk about what the elements of that were and point out how Jesus fulfilled them. But that has passed. Now we have the Lord's Supper. The Passover lamb Scripture says, which is Jesus has come and has died for us. So we need to be sure we're focused where He is, and we put primacy on the supper that He's given us. This is one of the means of grace. This is one of the ways in which He, through which it's a gospel presentation. It's a tasteable, visible gospel presentation through which He works to strengthen us and grow us in grace. And He commands here, Paul quotes Him when he says, do this in remembrance of me. That's a present tense command. Continually be doing this in remembrance of me. So this supper is a remembrance of, and you can say, yes, a celebration of, a worship of Jesus as we partake of the ordinance or the sacrament, whichever word you prefer, not stickers over that, of this supper, which is about His death. Continually do that. It would have been helpful if He said, do this every week, wouldn't it? Or do this every month. Or do this quarterly. Or do this once a year. I think it's more often than that. But we don't have a command. We've struggled. I know, you know, it'd be great if we could do it every week. We do it on a monthly basis here. But as often as you do it, be regularly doing this. And when you do this, remember, it's my body, it's my blood, it's my gospel, it's me, deliverer of you from your sin, that we're celebrating here. So be regularly breaking the bread and interpreting the bread. It's about Jesus' body. Be regularly drinking and interpreting the cup. It's about Jesus' blood. So He says, do this, and when you do it, it's a very simple, it's not elaborate. Eat the bread, drink the cup, Jesus in His death, body broken, blood shed for my sin, that I might be forgiven. So when He talks about examining ourselves, we're going honestly before God. Search me and know me, right? The psalmist prays. Try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and deliver me from my sin, and confessing to God the sins that are there. And seeing Jesus as the answer for those sins. So for the Corinthians, they had made it a time to get together and just pig out and get drunk and, you know, focus on themselves and their own little cliques. They had lost the focus on Jesus. They were not examining themselves. They were just coming together for the party, and God was having to discipline His church. So in one sense, we should take the supper seriously, I think more seriously than we do. And yet, see God's grace in it. See the sacrifice of Christ in it. Know that He's the answer for our sins, so that we can come humbly before Him, admit that we're sinners, and find mercy and grace in time of need. If we saunter into His presence denying our sin, making everything about us, we need to be disciplined. And God is faithful as a good Father to do that. But this is a supper of grace. This is a supper of Christ dying for our sins, and of us being refreshed and renewed in the knowledge of that. Well, that's where we got the Lord's Supper. We got it because Jesus instituted it for His church. He commanded it. He put it in place. Only two sacraments or ordinances, right, is baptism and the Lord's Supper in God's church, with the primacy of preaching, which interprets all of that. But what does the Lord's Supper mean? Well, basically, the Passover was fulfilled by Jesus. He's our Passover lamb, as I've said. On the night He was betrayed, He showed them that the Passover was all about Him. So when we take communion, we celebrate the true and greater Passover, our Passover and deliverance from sin. God has put our condemnation on Jesus, delivered us from the penalty of sin. He's delivering us from the power. Someday He'll deliver us from its presence. And all of that is through Jesus and His sacrifice. But the contention down through the ages in the church is the meaning of these two sets of words. This is my body. This is my blood. What does that mean? Idea number one. And I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but I think these will cover it pretty well. Idea number one is a term. Oh, he did make a slide. Look at that. On the ball. Transubstantiation. That's a Roman Catholic church. And the idea there is that when the priest prays the blessing or speaks the word of blessing, that the bread and the wine are transformed in their substance to the body and the blood of Jesus. So the understanding was coming all the way from Aristotle that things have substance, what they really are, and then accidents, not accidents like you wreck your car, there's no T on it, but accidents, which are the things that appear to our senses, right? So the smell, the taste, the way it looks, all of that would be the accidents, not the substance. So what transubstantiation is saying is that the substance is transformed into the body and blood of Jesus. It still looks like wine. It still smells like wine. It still looks like bread. It still smells like bread, but it has been transformed into the body and the blood of Jesus so that it is a representation of that one sacrifice on the cross coming through the priest, meeting out salvation for us, so that just in the process of eating it, we are receiving from God and continuing in justifying grace. So the reason it's transubstantiation is that the substance is what's transformed. It doesn't literally what appears to our senses, they're not saying that transforms into a cup of blood or into a little chunk of flesh. But that what it really is, it changes into that. So that would be the idea of transubstantiation. The bread and the wine become the body and the blood. Interestingly enough, have you ever heard the term hocus pocus? Do you know where that comes from? It comes from, see, the church would do the Mass in the old language, scholar language of Latin that the people didn't understand. And so when the priest would say, hoc est corpus meum, that's just Latin for this is my body. What a lot of the people misunderstood and heard was sort of hocus pocus. He did the hocus pocus and then it was performed. That's where that term comes from. Misunderstanding. But it was hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. And the Roman Catholic Church takes those words very, very literally, truly. That when Jesus said, this is my body, he means it's his body. When he says, this is my blood, he means it's really his blood. So when you eat, you're really eating Christ's body and drinking his blood. Now, we could spend a series of sermons on this, but obviously y'all know that we don't believe that. We've never taught that. One way to refute it is we read the text in Matthew 26:29. Go back and look there. I just want to show you this. This is very simple, I know. There's a lot more that can be said. But I'll just point you to what Jesus said about the cup after they'd already done it. So after he'd already given them a cup and the bread and they've eaten, they've drank, he's blessed it. Look at what he says in verse 29. I will not drink again of this, what? Fruit of the vine. It was still fruit of the vine. It hadn't become anything else. It hadn't been transformed into blood, evidently. What it meant, what it symbolized had changed. See, it takes the figurative language too literally. I mean, Jesus said things like, I am the door of the sheep. Nobody's looking for a doorknob on his belly button. I am the bread of life. He doesn't look or smell like a loaf of bread. It's a figure of speech meant to teach a truth. So this Passover that we're eating, transformed to show the true Passover lamb has died, it's no longer about being delivered from Egypt and wiping blood on a doorpost, coming out, Exodus from Egypt. But no, now it's about me. It's no longer that. It's now this. This bread is my body. It's about my body. It pictures my body. It's what I'm using to show you the sacrifice on the cross, and this cup, in that sense, is my blood. It's no longer about that Passover, that animal, lamb's blood that was wiped on the doorposts. So it's taking a figure too literally and crassly to say that it literally transforms into the body and blood. And just simply there, Jesus said it was fruit of the vine after the meal. And His body was right in front of them. When He said, "This is my body," His body was holding it. He hadn't been crucified yet. So, transubstantiation is an idea of the Roman Catholic Church. It didn't become official dogma till way later in the church. Don't have time to go through all that. But idea number two. So the refutation. Yeah, that's a good word. The Reformation comes along, and Luther, disagreeing with the Catholic Church, and Lutherans would not like this word, but it's the word that's been used to describe what Luther believed. He took Jesus literally when he said, and when he and Calvin, when they're talking about this, Luther would just repeat, "This is my body. This is my body. This is my body." He took it literally. So he taught what was consubstantiation. Con simply meaning with the substance. So we're not transforming the substance, but it's with the substance. So that would mean the body and blood is in physical union with the substance of the bread and wine. The body of Christ, here's the language, the body is in, with, and under the bread and wine. The bread and wine contain the body and blood, much like a sponge contains water. That's kind of how Luther dealt with these words. I think he was wrong about that. And some of the reformers pointed, Calvin and other reformers pointed out that even now being glorified, the human nature of Christ is not omnipresent so as to be able to be in all of these places that communion is being celebrated, even today around the world. It's still taking the figure too literally. It's requiring Christ's human nature to be everywhere, omnipresent, ubiquitous, everywhere. Still too literal. So the third idea. Now flowing after transubstantiation, these are all reformers who held to different positions, right? So Luther, he and Calvin agreed on so much. This is just one place they differed. Luther had the consubstantiation idea. Zwingli, Swiss reformer, he's like, okay, you guys are making way too much out of this. This is simply a memorial meal. It's only a remembrance. That's all it is. It's just that and that alone. So elements are symbolic of the body and blood. That's true. It's a memorial. That's true. But he said it's a memorial only. We simply remember Christ when we're partaking. So it's true that it's a memorial, but see, Scripture, and again, listen, I know I'm going through this fast, but Scripture has more to say than that. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17. Paul, just a chapter before, talking about these things, he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless," now look at this, "is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" That word participation being communion or fellowship. Koinonia, you maybe have heard of it. So there's more to it, evidently coming from Paul. There's more to it than just a memorial. In some way, when we do the Lord's Supper, we are communing with Christ who is really present. We are participating in His body and His blood. We are in fellowship with Him in that close, intimate way through this supper. So somehow, we're partaking of Christ when we participate in the supper. But notice, the bread, the cup, it's still bread. We're breaking bread. We're drinking wine. Now, that may trip some of you up. Did you know that And I've thought about this. Did you know that the church primarily used wine in the Lord's Supper until Pastor Welch did something different? In the 1800s, he got rich off. He was able to process and pasteurize grape juice so that it wouldn't be fermented. Before that, the church primarily used wine as in communion. It was wine when they drank it there at the meal. What kind of wine? Real wine. Same wine Ephesians talks about not to get drunk off of. Why would he say that if you couldn't get drunk off of it? So, anyway, I don't know where I'm going with that. Oh, I've thought about offering both when we do communion. But it was wine. Thank you, Pastor Welch. But somehow there's a participation. How can it not be transubstantiation? How can it not be consubstantiation? How can it not be just a memorial meal? How can we have fellowship in the body and blood of Jesus but not be literally eating it? Well, that comes to idea number four. This is the one I think is right. And idea number four is spiritual presence of Christ or real presence of Christ in the supper. This would be more Calvin's position in the Reformed wing. Lutheran not, but the Reformed wing of the Reformation. Christ is truly present in the supper, but spiritually. Through the elements, we partake of His body. And really, those things stand for His sacrifice. We partake of His sacrifice. We remember Him. We remember His sacrifice. And we do feed upon Him, but we do it spiritually by faith instead of carnally and through it being literally transformed. Christ is really, and His body and blood are really, but spiritually present to the faith of believers, and our faith is nurtured and strengthened as we participate in the supper. So outwardly, it's bread and wine. Welch's. And if you come up and grab some of it after we take the Lord's Supper, it'll still be bread and wine. And I think that's the way it should be. I'm not looking for anything else. But inwardly in the heart, as I partake of the bread and the wine or the juice, inwardly in my heart, I'm looking through those elements to Jesus and remembering His death for me. And by faith, heart feeding on and growing in through His sacrifice. See, we're spiritually feeding on Christ's broken body and His shed blood. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is present to bless this gospel feast that we partake in to strengthen our faith. And so we commune with His body and blood as we trust in Him. Trust in that sacrifice for our salvation. The Spirit is applying the gospel to us in a new and a fresh way. Are you nervous about that? We need the gospel every day, every way, every possible way we can get it. When we watch somebody else being baptized, we're seeing the gospel and being refreshed and renewed. God's working through that to assure us of His promise and seal, and don't have time for all that. But listen to the shorter catechism number 96 when it asks and answers the question, what is the Lord's Supper? Listen to the answer, and I'll highlight. I don't think I have a slide for this. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine, that's what we're giving and receiving, according to Christ's appointment, His death is showed forth. Now, and the worthy receivers are not after a carnal manner, thinking it's literally transformed, but by faith made partakers of His body and blood with all His benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. I came to this conviction before I ever even knew what it was. I can remember being in the Baptist church in Columbia and we were doing the Lord's Supper and it was pretty much just a memorial practice at that point. And I don't know if I was reading somebody, I don't know where I came across this, but I remember coming to the conviction that more was going on than just a memorial. And so intentionally in my heart, reading Scripture as we're preparing to take, and Isaiah 53 was a favorite place to go, 1 Corinthians 15. And in my heart, as I was taking the bread, I would pray to the Lord and say, Lord, as I eat this bread, I by faith believe Christ was broken for me. And that just became my prayer. And you know what? I would go away from communion strengthened. And I was like, I don't understand what's going on here. But there's more to this than just a memorial. And see, that's what's being put forth in Reformed Baptist teaching, in Calvin's teaching, in the Reformation, in Protestant teaching, in the shorter catechism there, is that we're seeing Christ in the bread and the wine. And we're looking through the bread and wine to Christ, to His broken body and His shed blood for our salvation. And therefore, the weight of our salvation is constantly being put on Him. And so we come away refreshed and strengthened and grown in grace. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, he was comparing bread and wine to eyeglasses, which is a really good illustration. He said, never mind that bread and wine unless you can use them as folks often use their spectacles. What do they use them for? To look at? Is this what you do with your glasses? No. Spurgeon was really good at illustration. He said, what do they use them for? To look at? No. He said, so use the bread and wine as a pair of glasses. Look through them and do not be satisfied until you can say, yes, yes, I see the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world and my sin. So we look through the bread and through the cup, seeing the gospel proclamation in them. We look through them to Jesus. And by faith in our hearts, we feed on Him by believing, trusting, resting in His broken body. See, I should have been broken, but He was broken for me. In His shed blood, I should have died, spiritually and physically, but He died. So it grants me a refreshment in that rest. So lastly, quickly, how does the Lord's Supper change me? Well, I'm going to be real frank with you. If you're not believing in Jesus, if you are not a Christian this morning, it does not have a good effect on you. It doesn't change you for the good at all. You can't come and just eat this bread and wine and be forgiven for the sins so far and ready to go out and sin some more. It's not just as you, it works just by you eating this stuff, you're cleansed from some sin. There's nothing magical happening by eating the elements. No sin is forgiven if you're not resting in Jesus alone. See, that's why I say, combined with the information in Corinthians, God is very gracious and He's very patient and He's very merciful with us. But why would you eat the Lord's Supper if you're not a Christian? Because you're proclaiming through the eating, you're saying, I'm trusting in this sacrifice. But then you go out in your life, says you're not. Why would you eat it? Because we want to commune with the body and blood, with the sacrifice of our Savior, with our Savior. And by taking the meal, you are saying that He's your Savior. Your life is about Him. To die is gain. If you eat the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner, there's judgment attached to that. So I have to warn you this morning, if you're not a Christian, don't eat. See and hear the gospel in it. When you look at that bread and that cup, that's condemnation. That's judgment. Jesus was broken. He was died. He was crucified. He was crushed. He took the condemnation due God's people on Himself. So when you see that bread and that cup, if you're not trusting in Jesus, that's what you deserve. And that's what you will have if you don't trust in Christ. So to just come and sit before somebody who hands you some stuff and you eat it and you go away. I mean, I used to have a friend. I've told you about my friend. And I was almost as big a party animal as he was. And when I was a teenager and in my early 20s, when I would go to pick him up, he would be reading his Bible and had gone to Mass that day. And he could rip up the town just as good as me. And I never understood that. I didn't really care. I didn't question it. I was like, is that what you want to do? But see, he was going to just to get that dose of religion and forgiveness so that he could go out and keep going. Justice is satisfied for all who trust in Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to live, to be crucified, to be buried and raised from the grave, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, hell, condemnation, but have eternal life, because He took their punishment, give them His righteousness, so that we're accepted by God. If you're not a believer this morning, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Turn from running from God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, I trust You. Whatever You say, it's an expression of a heart that's been transformed by grace. And then the life will give evidence to that as we march on. But if you are here this morning and you are willfully saying, I'm here because they made me come, or I don't really know this, I don't really want any of this gospel stuff, don't take the supper when we pass it out. Because it would be a lie. And it would bring responsibility on you that you don't want. But if you are a believer, it's for you to be refreshed, for you to be comforted, for you to be strengthened by God's grace. If you are a believer, this is saying to you, Christ has fully accomplished your salvation, which you receive as a gift through faith alone. See, our faith is strengthened as we feed by faith, not carnally, but by faith on Jesus, being reminded of the fact that He died for all of my sin, that His blood washes away all of my sin, and that I stand before God as righteous as Him. By His grace, all through faith alone. Christ fully accomplished my salvation so I can be comforted and grown in grace as I take the Lord's Supper. I hope that makes the Lord's Supper richer for you. We can talk about this more, but I just want to remind you, there are four true aspects to the Lord's Supper. Number one, it is a remembrance. We remember Christ's sacrifice. We are proclaiming His death and remembering His sacrifice on our behalf. It is a proclamation of the gospel, therefore, that Christ died for our sins. It is a call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we're taking it. It is an anticipation of His second coming and His kingdom, and dwelling with Him in that kingdom, drinking again and communing with Him that fruit of the vine, which is about His grace. And it's a means of grace. What do I mean? We receive true spiritual nourishment from it. Our faith is strengthened by God's grace through this meal. We feed on Christ in our hearts, trusting in His merits and rejoicing in His love. This supper confirms His love. So if you're a believer, you need to be here every time we do this. You need to be here all the time anyway. But partaking of Christ from His Word, from baptism, from the Lord's Supper, being strengthened and grown in grace. Notice I didn't ask you if you were a perfect believer. Are you struggling? Welcome to the club. If you're recalcitrant and just denying repentance for a sin, you're telling Jesus, I love You, but you can't have this, don't take it. You need to repent of this. Right? If you're an unbeliever, just let it pass and hear the gospel in it. Be brave enough to do that. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's even you're watching and you're nervous. Nobody's even looking at you if we're doing it right. We're focused on Jesus. You don't have to worry about what people are going to think if you let it pass. In fact, I'll respect you for not caring what we think. Right? But if this morning you come to faith, even as we're passing out the elements, you turn and you are trusting in Jesus, then you take this supper. You take this supper. If you're not a member of Grace Church, you are invited to partake of the meal with us. As long as you are a believer, and as long as you're a member in good standing of a like-minded faith. If you're under discipline and running from it, if you're unrepentant of some sin, and certainly if you're an unbeliever, don't take it. But let's talk about that. Because I have good news for you. We have a Savior who's provided for our forgiveness in our life. See, rightly understood, knowing what's happening, we're not looking for hocus pocus. We're not looking for quick fixes. What we're looking to is put on the bread and the wine as our glasses so that we see our Savior, trusting in, resting in, spiritually in our hearts, feeding on Him as we partake the supper. Hear Jesus say, because He says it in His Word, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood of the new covenant," which means forgiveness and power and reconciliation with God. This is, if I'm holding it up, bread and cup, this is your salvation, the death of your perfect Savior. And on His cross, you can rest fully in Him because He said, and it was true, "It is finished." Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us. Oh Lord, help us. Help, help. I don't even know if anybody's in here that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe children, maybe some adults, probably are in a crowd like this. Be at work that anybody who doesn't know Christ might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, might believe the good news that you sacrificed your Son and your Son sacrificed Himself willingly, dying for our sins that we might be forgiven, raising from the grave that we might be justified, that salvation is a free gift if we but turn and trust in Jesus. Work in hearts to trust in Jesus this morning. And Lord, those of us who know You but feel our weakness, help us to partake rightly and to be strengthened, seeing our Savior dying and living for us, coming again for us. Lord, do Your work. Work in our hearts. Help us to love You, to tremble in a grace trembling, in a fear that is a love for You and a devotion to You and a dedication to You that doesn't want to dishonor You and respects Your greatness and glory and power, to tremble and yet to look to Christ, to be comforted by Your grace in our Savior. That Christ's blood washes away all of our sin when we trust in Him. That Christ's righteousness is credited to us. That we are Your forgiven children. That You are watching over and disciplining and growing in grace. Lord, bless and be with us this morning. And help us, each one of us, to rightly partake. Take notice of who we are and confess our sins. Take notice of who Jesus is and trust in Him and His forgiveness. And have the joy that flows from grace. So help us this morning. Save and sanctify souls, we pray. We give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.